1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, without you we can do nothing. So Lord, this morning I pray the Holy Spirit of God would minister to our hearts. And I pray, take this word, take our feeble attempts and make much out of it this morning, Lord. I pray that we learn about the victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So speak to us today, Lord. We need to hear from you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, what does it mean to have victory? What does it mean to be victorious in our Christian life? If you keep your finger here and just turn over to Romans chapter 8. Just turn back to Romans chapter 8, but keep your finger here. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 8. I want you to know, no matter what you're going through this morning, if you're in Christ, you have the victory.
Amen.
We are living victorious Christian lives. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Have any of us even suffered any of that? No. But Paul's writing from experience. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see that word? We are conquerors.
Amen.
We are victorious in our Christian life. Just being in Christ gives us the victory. We have the victory in Christ. And it says, nay, in all things. We haven't been under peril of the sword. We haven't had famine. And we're not naked. And we're not really accounted to the slaughter. People aren't being persecuted here in Ireland for being a Christian. But in all of your life's trials, in what you're going on in your life right now, you're still a conqueror in Jesus Christ. You can still have the victory and count the victory as having it in your life. No matter what the ups and downs, no matter what the trial, you're victorious in Christ. We have the victory in Jesus. Victory means just to prevail. It means to overcome. We are overcomers in Christ. We are conquerors in Jesus Christ. It means that we can prevail in our Christian life no matter what comes. Now, how do we do that? Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how do we do that? It's through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ, and remember this, and his resurrection from the dead. You know, three times the word victory is mentioned just in our text. But all this chapter talks about is the resurrection. It starts with the gospel. And the gospel has to end with victory, and that's the resurrection. Remember that we have victory in Christ because of his resurrection.
Amen.
Don't forget that. We believe in the cross, but he had to rise from the dead. That's where the victory is. So through Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Just look in chapter 15. Look in the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now remember, this is the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, thank God, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Remember that we have the victory because of the resurrection. He has the power over sin and death, and we are in Christ, so we have that same power. We're victorious. You know, the verses speak here of a mystery. A mystery verse 51 of chapter 15, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." There's some mysteries here. And they are, we shall not all sleep. You know, for a Christian, when we die, we just go to sleep. And then we wake up in heaven. You see? But we're not all going to sleep. Amen. We're not all going to die physically. There's going to come a day when Jesus comes and splits those clouds and we're going home. And it might be today and I'm still alive. I don't know about you. I may not sleep. I may not die. That's a mystery that's being revealed to us now. And we know that as Christians. It's in the Bible. It tells us that. And we shall all be changed. We're all going to be changed. Whether we're in the grave in Christ and that body's in the grave, or whether we're alive today, this flesh and blood can't inherit heaven. This flesh and blood has to be changed. So every Christian will be changed. This body will be changed into a glorious body. And then there's a catching away day. There's a rapture coming. Christ is coming for His bride. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for His bride. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in verse 13 it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that have died in Christ," you see, "that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Do we have hope? Amen. We have hope. And in verse 14 it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and what? Rose again. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." There's coming a day when, in just a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I remember teaching Sunday school back in the States there, and shortly after I got saved, and we talked about the rapture, and we used this verse, the verse in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I asked one of the young kids there, I said, "How fast is the twinkling of an eye?" And he went, I said, "No, that's a blink." I said, "What's a twinkling of an eye?" And he tried to do it faster, you know. I said, his name was John Michael. I said, "John Michael, it's just a moment. It's just like a gleam off the eye. It's just a twinkle. And it's over. Everything that we're going to see take place at the rapture, the world won't see it. We're here and we're gone. Amen. Pastor's got his coffee and he's sitting there with his cell phone. And finally he drops that cell phone. It's gone. And just his suit is there. People in airplanes, people driving buses, people driving trains, and all over the world, people will just be gone. Right. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The world won't see it. It'll just be done. But we're going to have a shout. We're going to hear Jesus shout. Now what he says exactly, I'm not sure. But then the archangel Michael says it. So we get two shouts. It says the voice of the angel, Michael, the archangel. Then there's a trumpet blast. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those that are in the grave right now. I'll never forget the eulogy for my mother. I had an opportunity to talk in the church. And this is what I read. I read 1 Corinthians 15. I said, "Someday I'm going to be standing in that. And Jesus is going to come back if I'm alive. And Mom's going up in the air. That body's going to meet her soul and spirit. Because He's bringing those souls and spirits back with Him that are already dead in Christ, in Christ, you see. And then we're going to go up with them, and there's going to be a great meeting in the air because we're going to follow right after them. We have hope.
Amen.
We're going to see our loved ones again. If they're dead in Christ, we're going to see them again. There's going to be a great meeting in the air. And then we're going to be with Him forever and ever. And we're changed forever. It's going to be a great day when we're changed forever. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Look in verse 52. I just want you to see that it says in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. This flesh and blood cannot inherit heaven. This flesh on the Christian has to die. It's dead now. It's corrupt and deceitful. But this flesh will not inherit heaven. Our flesh will be changed at this resurrection to an immortal, incorruptible, never dying body. Verse 53 says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. We're going to be changed because we have to be changed. This body is going to be a glorious body, just like Jesus' body at the resurrection. Now look at Philippians chapter 3. Don't take my word for it. Look what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 20. I don't want to go there yet. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 20. The Bible says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for His return. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You see what kind of body you got now? Vile. It's vile. It's sinful. It's corrupt. It's mortal. It needs to be changed. 1 John chapter 3. In the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and in verse 1, look what it says. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Someday we're going to be just like Him.
Amen.
We're going to have a body just like Jesus. It's able to go into heaven. No more sin, no more dying, no more tears, no more sorrow. We're going to be just like Him. Why? Because of the resurrection. Because Jesus was resurrected, we have the victory in Christ. Now that's victory. That's victory. And everyone in here that's in Christ has that victory right now. But there's a great cost for victory. The first thing I want to tell you is the cost of victory. In 1 Corinthians, back in 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 15 there, look what the Bible says. It's nice to be victorious, but it always costs. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. The last time I looked in my Bible, Romans 6:23 said, the wages of sin is death. So apparently there had to be a payment for sin. And that's what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. He paid our sin debt. The wages of sin is death. But even death is swallowed up in victory. Victory has been consumed, has consumed death. It's like giving pastor a Ferrero Rocher. It's going to be consumed. The moment you give it to him, you won't see the Ferrero Rocher anymore. It's been consumed. And Ferrero Rocher is chocolate death. And the pastor consumed it. You see? But you know, I saw on the news there, Yahoo, on my computer, I saw that there's these whales off the coast of California these gray whales, and they go real deep, but then they come up toward the surface, and they're looking for bait fish or shrimp, and they just open their mouth real wide and gulp into this big school of bait fish. And they take in the water, they take in all the bait fish, and then they squeeze that water out, and they got all that food. Well, you know, surfers like to go out there and surf, and the gray whales are there. Well, it showed on that picture there that they were only a few feet from some of these whales that were coming up, just a few feet. I mean, that whale doesn't care whether you're a surfer or a shrimp. He's taking everything in. It would have been a surfer swallowed up by a whale. But that's the way death is swallowed up in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ at the resurrection. That's the victory. Verse 55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where's the victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. There's no more sting in our death. There's no more sting in the Christian dying. It's like a bee that lands on you and stings you, and you go, felt like just something walking on me. There's no stinger. There's no more ouch in death.
Amen.
You know, one time I was working on an overhead door with a couple fellas, and we must have stirred up a wasp nest. I don't know if you know about a mud wasp, but they're big, and they're just big, and they got big stingers, and you don't want to get stung with one. Well, the guy was messing around near the motor housing there, and he must have stirred up a wasp nest. But they came after me. And two of them got me before I got off the... Two of them got me before I got off the ladder to run. You're not going to outrun them anyway. But I thought that's the best thing to do when a wasp is attacking you. But two of them got me in the back, and I'll tell you, it felt like a knife going in. These are big bugs, and they got big stingers, and it hurt, raised a good weld on me. But there's no more sting. It's like they could get on you and just go ahead. You can't sting me anymore. There's no more sting in death. Why? Because the debt was paid. Because the sin debt was paid. In John 19:30, Jesus hung his head. He didn't take the vinegar or the gall. He said, it is finished. And then he hung his head and gave up the ghost. What was finished? He paid the sin debt. He paid it in full. So that when you die, there's no more sting in death. Just a doorway to heaven. You wake up and you breathe heavenly air. What? It's a great cost though. It costs a lot for our victory. Dwight D. Eisenhower was the 34th President of the United States. He was also the Allied Commander, the Supreme Allied Commander for the forces over here in Europe. And he saw what it took to bring victory in all those countries that were involved against Nazism and Fascism. And this is just a part of one of the cemeteries. Thousands upon thousands. In fact, 20 million combatants died in World War II. 20 million. And that pales in comparison to the civilians that died, 30 million.
That's right.
50 million people lost their lives in World War II, the great World War II. Why? To stop something. We were fighting a good cause, we thought, right?
Amen.
We were fighting a good cause, but 50 million people had to die. He said, no victory comes at discount prices. And it doesn't. It cost our Lord his life. He gave his life on Calvary, not for his sins, but for our sins. Thank God, he also rose 3 days later and gave us the victory. No victory comes at discount prices. Sin has been dealt with. Turn to Romans chapter 5. I want you to see that we can rejoice in the victory we have. But just remember that it cost a high price. And you know, when you think about it, when you're all alone and you're thanking God for your salvation, remember that He paid too high a price. He paid such a high price for our sin. Because He loves us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man. Some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You know, when we couldn't do a thing for ourselves, We couldn't work our way to heaven. There's not one thing we could do to even earn His love. He in His grace sent His Son. Jesus came and died on the cross. When we were without strength, at the perfect time, Christ came and died for great people. No, He didn't. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He died for you and me. Scarcely a righteous man will die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. 50 million died in World War II. It was a good cause. But Jesus, God showed His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to know that there's a cost for the victory. There's a cost. Don't ever forget that. Yes, we have the resurrection. But first, there had to pay, a great cost was paid for our salvation. We're guilty. But you see what it says in verse 9? We're saved from wrath. Saved from wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, some people think we're going to be under the wrath of God, or we're going to suffer some of the wrath of God. You know what? I'm out of here before the wrath of God comes. I'm out of here before the 7-year tribulation.
Amen.
There's not a bridegroom, even an earthly bridegroom, that would allow his bride to go through wrath. He's snatching us out of here before the tribulation. You don't forget that. Because in the Bible it says in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, look in verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven. That's the rapture. Whom He raised from the dead. That's the resurrection. Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We will not go through any of the wrath of the tribulation. We're out of here. Chapter 5, verse 9. In the same book. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We're guilty, vile sinners, but we have the victory in Christ when we got saved, and we're not going through any wrath. You know where the wrath was poured out? At the cross. That's where the cost was paid for our victory. Now look, we go on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it said, the strength of sin is the law. In verse 56. And that's where we see that, you know, the law showed us what guilty, vile sinners we were. You know what the law did? It just put a name on something we were already doing.
That's right.
It listed our sins. It listed what God commanded them and all the offenses that we had toward God. It said, thou shalt not steal, and we're a bunch of thieves. It said, thou shalt not covet, and we covet. It said, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain, and we did. The law just put a name on it and showed us it's holy and it's good. And the law sends us right to Christ. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ because we couldn't keep one law. We've broken them all. The strength of sin, the muscles of sin, the power of sin is the law. It shows us and lists for us how holy God is. Look at Romans chapter 4. And in verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. But we're still sinners. We're still guilty. It just hasn't been listed. Where there was no law, there was no transgression. But we're still sinners. God's punishment was still going to be poured out on us. We were still under the condemnation of God. And I'll show you. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Look in Romans chapter 2. I put these in a different order, but Romans chapter 2. And in verse 11 says, for there is no respect of persons with God. Aren't you glad? For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, the Gentiles. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. We're condemned no matter how you look at it. Whether we have the law or we don't have the law, we're still condemned. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And not one of us can keep the law. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. I mean, when you don't steal, you're just saying the law's right. The law's good. But then you're a thief anyway. We're all thieves. We're all haters. You see, we're all sinners. But when we do right, we're just saying the law's right. The law's good. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. You have a law written in your heart. It didn't have to be Moses' law. It was the law that God wrote in your heart. It's called a conscience. Their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts to mean while accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You see, if you were to go to my house and not take the Inishgara Road, you would go up by Bearings and take that real back small country road, and you were to go to 100 kilometers an hour, I guarantee you, if you were able to get to my house, you'd be Mario Andretti. Because you're either going to run into another car, you're going to run into a hedge, or somebody walking, or maybe a hay baler, or some kind of tractor. You're going to hit something at 100 kilometers an hour. So even though there's no speed limit sign that says 50 kilometers an hour, you still know I'm doing something wrong. Something's not right here. And if you go to the ATM and say, I need 50 euro. So you go to the ATM and you go, look at that, 100 euros still sitting in the money slot. Well, isn't God good? He knew I needed 50 and He gave me twice as much because that's how God is. He's so good. And there's 100 euro there. If you don't take it into the bank and say, I found this in the money machine out there, you see, you'd be a thief. We know thou shalt not steal. I mean, it's just a matter of we know when we're doing something wrong because the law is written in our hearts. The law is written in our hearts. And look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Look what it says. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. We know that's Adam. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed when there is no law. It wasn't written on an account, but it was still there. We were still sinners. We were still lost. We were still condemned. Adam, Cain, Abel, Eve, they were all sinners. And so was Moses, a sinner. And then he got the law and said, that's what I've done. That's who I am. That's the holiness of God. And it was all listed out. But before the law, sin was still in the world, and so was death. Because the wages of sin is death. You know, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the cross. Now, I want you to turn to Isaiah 53 before anybody gets excited about Jesus being ugly. He was ugly on the cross. Isaiah chapter 53. Put yourself there at Calvary. Isaiah 53 and in verse 2. The Bible says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. For he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus paid the debt at Calvary, but he was marred. He was ugly on the cross. I'm telling you, you would have turned away your face from him also. Right. You know why? Because he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin. He became sin on the cross. God couldn't look on his own son. He saw sin and he judged it there on the cross. Jesus was ugly on the cross. He was cursed on the cross. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. He was cursed for us on the cross. He was marred and bloody and broken and dying on the cross. But the resurrection is beautiful. That's why we have victory. The price was paid at Calvary, but The victory comes at the resurrection. We have Jesus as beautiful and glorious, shining, gleaming, alive, victorious. Jesus Christ is victorious over sin. Where would we be if we just had the cross? But we have the resurrection. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Aren't you glad you got a Bible that tells you all these truths? We're not just making this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 12. Look what it says. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith also is in vain. We might as well go home. Verse 15 says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There's no hope. In this life only, if we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If all we have is the cross and a dying Jesus Christ and in the tomb, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by one man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Thank God for the resurrection. Thank God for the victory. Without the resurrection, the resurrection is the key, the focus of our belief. Without the resurrection, there's no salvation. Without any salvation, there's no victory. But he did rise from the dead. There is salvation and there is victory. It just cost God his Son. Don't forget the cost of victory. It came at a great cost. What the victory means for us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. The cost of victory. Now, what does the victory mean for us? Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 9 first. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, not just the elect. He tasted death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Go down to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And it goes on there in those verses. Hey, you know what he did? You know what the victory means to us? We don't have to be afraid anymore. Amen. Sin has no power over us. We let, like the verse that we're using this month, we don't have to let iniquity have dominion over us. We can have victory in our lives. We can walk in victory because of Jesus Christ taking on flesh, becoming like us, so that we could become like him. So that he could destroy the power of sin. The presence of sin is still here, but the power of sin has been broken. And the penalty of sin has been paid. Praise the Lord. And deliver them who through fear of death. Despina gave a testimony at the nursing home yesterday. It was wonderful. Because she talked about being so afraid to die. And when she ended, she said, and I'm not afraid to die anymore. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And she's going to rise from the dead. And we're all going to rise from the dead. Death doesn't have dominion over us anymore. We've been changed because Jesus Christ took away the power and the fear that was in our hearts. You don't have to fear death. I'm not rushing it along. I want another 50 years. I want to be the oldest man that ever lived. But I don't know that that's going to happen. But I just know this, that when I die, I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
Because I was afraid of hell. And I asked Jesus to save me. And I couldn't get there any other way but through the cross, where he paid the cost of victory. Now look, we're changed. We're new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what?
New.
A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are new creatures. All the little verses, all those little words mean something. And if we're in Christ, then old things are passed away. The old man has been crucified. We can live victorious. Today, it's passed away. And behold, all things are become new. There is a new spirit in me. I can live a new life. That's what you have because of the victory of the resurrection. We are new creatures in Christ. Turn to John chapter 13. We have a new master. I hope he's your master. John chapter 13. Look at verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. We have a new master, and we have a new Lord. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he's our great example to follow of service and humility and love. But you know what? You don't make Jesus your Lord. He said, for so I am. I am the Lord. He's not waiting for you to say, you're my Lord. That's just your resignation that he is the Lord of your life. Accept that and walk in it and realize he's your king. He's your master. He is your Lord. He said, you call me that, for so I am.
Amen.
It's the realization for the Christian that I am under Christ. He is my Lord.
Amen.
And I ought to follow that great example that he put forth for me. I have a new master and Lord. Not the devil. He's not my father anymore. My father's in heaven. And my Lord is Jesus Christ. You know what else I have? I have a new future. Turn to John chapter 14. The next chapter. John chapter 14 and verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. You know what? Where he is, I'm going. Where he is, you're going. You have a new future. You're going to heaven and not hell. I think that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Because he paid the cost and he rose from the dead. He did everything to secure us a new future, a new destiny. All we did was simply believe. If you're here this morning and you're wondering, how can I have a new future? You simply need to come to Christ and believe in what he did on that cross as the payment for your sins. Because you're a guilty, vile, dirty sinner. And he's a wonderful, beautiful Savior who is alive today and able to offer you salvation by the cost that was paid at the cross. You just need to humble yourself and realize there's not one good work going to get anybody into heaven. The good work's already been done at the cross. We have a new future. You know, Dennis likes to say, my life is hid in Christ. And it is. In Ephesians 5, in fact, turn there, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to heaven because I'm in Christ. And Christ is in heaven right now. I sit in the heavenlies right now. And so do you. If you're in Christ, you're as good as there.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 simply says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are hid in Christ. And so am I. And I have a new future. It's called heaven. And that's where I'm going. because of what He did for us. And I have a new life. I have a new life right now. Turn to Ephesians. Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Did I put that there or did you put that there? Where'd that come from? That is not my verses. Where'd you get them? Well, we can look at them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. I must have crossed them off. But ye were sometimes, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see, we have a new life. We're not children of darkness anymore. We're children of the light. And we get to walk in the light because we have a new life. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it talks about good works. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Isn't it wonderful? I have a new life. I can walk in these good works because that's what God hath ordained for my life. Step-by-step obedience to God is the daily walk of victory in our life. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Now look, this is what the victory means for us, that we can live this victorious Christian life. We have the victory, but we need to live the victory. We need to live in the victory that God has paid for us. Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 9. It says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord direct his steps. And Psalm 119 and in 133, our memory verse. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Step by step by step. Just the way a child holds onto the furniture and then lets go and starts to walk, they're growing. That's the way we need to be. Order my steps in the Lord, just little baby steps. Let me be growing in the Lord, living in victory every day. Not big leaps and bounds, just little steps, but always growing in the Lord. That's victory. Amen. That's victory. If you're not the same as you were yesterday if you're just growing in the Lord. Amen. You've learned something and you're living that in your life. That's victory. And even when you go through a trial and you're hung up and you're down and out, but you get on your knees and you pray and then you get back in church, that's victory. Amen. You're pulling through this thing step by step by step. Psalm 37:23 says the same thing about steps. The steps of a good man are ordered in the Lord. Now turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. You remember Joshua took the children over the Jordan, children of Israel over Jordan, and they took Jericho. Just by shouting and a trumpet and the walls came down. Great victory because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great victory in that first battle. They didn't lift a spear, they didn't lift a hand. All they did was trust God. Verse 27, Joshua chapter 6, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Great victory. All those pagans, all the heathen in the land, were now concerned about this group of people, Israel, the children of Israel. They're coming into the land to take the land that God already said, I've given it to you. Verse 1 of chapter 7, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So what do? They go on to Ai. But there was sin in the camp. Just like there could be sin in our lives. We go from victory, and then there's sin in our life. And look what happens to this great nation that just had a great victory at Jericho by trusting in God, and they took of the accursed thing. They took things out of Jericho that they shouldn't have touched. They were told to leave it all. But one man took some gold and some garments and some silver and hid it and coveted, and there was sin in the camp. Now look at verse 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to the next city now, to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up, and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. They're wondering, what happened? They probably would have smitten Ai with 2,000 or 3,000. It might have been all they needed, but they never consulted with God. God may have told them, there's sin in the camp, Joshua. And you got to get your life right in order to walk with God. You can't have a little sin in your life and have victory every day with God. You can't, because God's trying to convict you of the sin. They never sought God when they went to Ai. Might have smacked of a little pride, I don't know. That's a little town, let's just go in, send 2,000 or 3,000 and crush them. And they took flight and they ran. They turned their backs and ran, and 36 of them were killed. Victory to defeat. I like what it says in verse 13 of chapter 7. God finally gets a hold of Joshua's attention. And he said, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And that's what we need to do as Christians. When we sense defeat, when we know there's sin in our life, sanctify ourselves. Go to a holy God. Admit you've done wrong. Get that sin confessed. Get it under the blood. And guess what happens? Back to victory. Back to walking with the Lord. He's the one that's already paid the price for our sin. He just wants us to come and sanctify ourselves and walk in victory. Not carry around sin in our life. And we're wondering, why don't we have the victory? Because we have sin in our lives. God said, sanctify the people. And he took care of Achan, by the way. He singled him right out from the family and tribe. And not only Achan suffered, but his whole family. They all died. And even his beasts. And that's what happens when a husband or a wife gets sin in their life. It affects the whole family. And the whole family goes down in defeat. But all you got to do is ask Jesus, ask the Lord to forgive you your sin. Humble yourself. Sanctify yourself. Cleanse yourself. And you're back walking in victory. We're to live in victory. He said, be holy for I am holy. So we ought to walk in victory, but that means sanctify ourselves. Let's realize a great cost was paid for our sin and what it's meant to us to live in victory. We ought to be holy. Some of us live from in defeat, in one defeat to another, just like Ai. But we can live like Jericho by trusting in God and doing what we're told to do, just trusting and obeying the Lord. And finally, victory is the motivation for service. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I mean, a great cost was paid. And it affords us so much wonderful things in this life and the life to come. That's what it means to us to have the victory in Christ. But with all that then, the chapter winds up with, therefore. I've told you all about the resurrection. I've told you about the gospel. I told you about the victory that we have over sin. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Victory is the motivation for service. Just knowing that we're going to heaven and that we're saved and we can walk in victory today ought to motivate us to do something for God. Ought to motivate us to serve Him. And the way to do that is first to be steadfast. To be steadfast means to be settled and fixed and unshaken in our faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. I mean, if we know all these things and we don't serve God, I don't understand. What does it really mean to you to have victory? If you won't show Him how much it means to you to serve Him. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Which hope we have, that God gives us promises, you see, and which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. I mean, we have God's promises, and the hope is an anchor for our soul. Steadfast. We ought to be steadfast in hope. You know, a lack of hope produces depression and apathy and discouragement. And they're not words that should be in the Christian's life. It happens, but we have hope.
Amen.
We have hope. And that's what we ought to be steadfast in, the fact that we have hope. We have God's promises. I'm not relying on my wisdom. I'm relying on what God said to live my Christian life. And that should keep me steadfast, always resolved to do the work of the Lord, to just keep pushing forward. Look at 1 Peter 5, just to the right. A couple books, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, whom resist, talking about the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We have to resist the devil in order to serve God. But we need to be established and fixed, steadfast in the faith. Faith, a lack of faith produces a lack of service. People quit all the time. People give up all the time. That is not even in the Christian's vocabulary. We should never quit or give up. I know we have setbacks, but we should never quit. We should never give up. The world quits.
That's right.
The world gives up, but not Christians. We have the victory. We have hope. We have the faith. The faith. We have the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. We don't quit. We don't give up. They're not Christian words. We ought to believe this gospel right down to our toes. Have faith that God will save your family members. It saves and it changes lives and it gives victory. We need to be steadfast. We need to be unmovable. We need to be unmovable. Fixed like an anchor. Set your anchor in the truth. Look at Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. The words used over here, remember Paul was shipwrecked at Melita there. And before the ship broke up, it kind of plowed itself into a sandbar there. And the front part of the ship was immovable. The back part got tore up because the waves kept breaking up against the ship. But look in Acts 27, verse 41. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. You know what I want to be? I want to be unmovable. I want to set my anchor, I want to set my soul in the truth of God's Word and not be moved. Galatians chapter 3. Many of us are moved and tossed around with every wind of doctrine because we don't know this book. And we don't stay in this book. And we don't trust this book. But this is what's going to keep you unmovable. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set and crucified among you? Who? There's somebody that's telling you something that's contrary to this book. That's the who. They're trying to get you off course. Don't be moved from the truth. Galatians 5, 7. Chapter 5, verse 7 says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Can I give you some more? Colossians 1:23. Colossians 1:23. The Bible says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. One more. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm talking about being unmoved, because many of us start out right, and all of a sudden, we find some new doctrine on the internet, and we're not even in church anymore. We're following some guy's blog on an internet. What happened to the Bible?
Yeah.
If it doesn't agree with the Bible, I don't care who it is. If it's an angel, if he comes with another gospel, he's accursed. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 4, it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's why we preach the Word. I'm not preaching man's wisdom. I'm just keep showing you in the Word. What does God say about the victory? And what does God say that's going to keep us unmovable? It's standing on truth, being unmoved, fixed, you see. Set your anchor in the truth in your King James Bible. And there's no private interpretation of the Bible either. It's line upon line and precept upon precept. Don't be plucking verses out. That's what bloggers do. They pluck out a verse and they don't back it up with any other scripture. I want to know what God has to say. I want the truth. That's going to keep me unmovable so that I can serve God the way I should. I like the next one too. Always abounding. Always abounding. Always striving for excellence. I'm glad I work around a bunch of guys that are always striving for excellence. I'm glad I'm around other Christians that are rubbing me. Iron sharpeneth iron. Because sometimes we get kind of, all right, we're doing something. You know, we're doing something for God. But somebody else kind of rubs you. Says, come on, let's go on to bigger and better things. And that's good. To always be striving for excellence. To helping others abound in the Lord. Always increasing. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 7. Look what it says. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I'll tell you, that'll work. You just have a grateful spirit about you. That'll help you keep serving God. You'll always be abounding in service to God if you just be thankful for the cost that was paid and the new life that you have in Christ. Amen. That you have the victory in Christ. That'll keep you serving God. Faith. A good attitude. Being always engaged in service. Not quitting. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to be a workman. Christians, we always have a job to do. You know, you never get a pink slip as a Christian. You're never told, I'm sorry, we're out of work. Sorry, we don't have a job for you today. There's always something to do. Amen. Being a Christian, there's always somebody to talk to about Jesus. There's always some way to serve in the church. There's always a way to serve God. No pink slips. Everybody has a job here today. We should always be increasing, always increasing in our labor for the Lord because it's for the Lord. Our labor is in the Lord. Our labor is not in vain. It's not empty service. It counts for eternity. Everything that you do for the Lord counts for eternity. He writes it all down. He knows exactly what you're doing. When nobody else does, He knows. When you don't get a pat on the back, it'll come if you did it with the right motives. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's too many lives that need to be touched and helped through the RU. So many lives are touched through the RU. Amen. So many people are pulled out of that mire. Cork Bible Institute, people are being taught how to serve God and to abound and abound, always abounding, to serve the Lord. Sunday school and the nursing home. Our preaching is not in vain. Our service to God is not in vain. Our faith is not in vain. There's nothing in vain if it's done in the Lord. Nothing. It's none of it is empty service when it's done for God. There's a lot of souls out there to bring to Christ. And God knows every work and every motive in your heart. It's amazing that God uses what little things we do, and makes great things out of them. Amen. Great accomplishments. Just that little bit we'll put out for Him. There's no vain service when it comes to God. And He gets the glory. And then we finish with this. There's a judgment seat. There's a judgment coming. And I want you to remember you have the victory, and it cost Jesus Christ His life. Thankfully, He rose again. And it means so much to us, doesn't it? To have the victory in Christ. And it ought to motivate us to serve Him. Well, if you don't, there's a judgment coming for the Christian. You turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just two more verses of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, it's not like God saying, since I did this, you do that. You know you have an option not to serve God? You don't have to serve Him. But I've tried to lay out, do you see what's been done for us? How can we not serve God? Amen. When He's done so much for me, how can I not do anything for Him? Well, if you don't, there's going to come a day when you'll stand before Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 6. It says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And every one of us here is absent from the Lord Jesus Christ right now. So we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. Someday we're going to go home. And to be present with the Lord. When we go home to heaven, Jesus is there. Wherefore, so here's what happens. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That He's pleased. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. We serve the Lord by faith. We have an opportunity right now to serve God by faith in the body. We're absent from the Lord, but we're walking by faith now. And the opportunities that we have will have eternal rewards in heaven, because we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I will not be judged on my sin. No Christian will be judged on their sin. That was judged at the cross. Jesus already paid for that. And we've received Him as our Savior. We've acknowledged that He's the one that paid the price for sin. That's done. That's a done deal. But we will answer for that. What we did or what we didn't do is for service for Him. And even some things we do, we're not done with the right spirit or with the right motive. Some's gold, there's going to be gold, there's precious stones, but there's wood, hay, and stubble. We'll look at that in just a second. But I don't want to go into heaven with ashes in my hand. I want a well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you know what? He is Almighty God. He has power. And it ought to, that knowing the terror of the Lord, we ought to be persuading men. We ought to try to get them to be Christians. Amen. It ought to persuade us to serve Him too, because we will stand before Almighty God. And we will be judged. There's no tears until He wipes them away in heaven. You can be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, we're all going to have some shame at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Let's try to minimize the damage. Finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward." Amen. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, if so is by fire." I'm not going to lose my salvation. We are going to be judged at the judgment seat. And all of our works, good and bad, will be there before the Lord. And He's going to judge them by fire. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." He's talking about Jesus Christ. "His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes were as a flame of fire." That's what's going to judge our works. When we look into His eyes, He'll look at our works and they'll be judged in the purity and the holiness and the justice of God. "And His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and His voice was the sound of many waters." You know, we're either going to get crowns or we're going to get ashes at the judgment seat. Some of the things we do are only going to be purified in the fire. It'll be gold and silver and precious stones, but other things are going to burn up. Wood, hay, and stubble. It's just going to burn. You know, our new life began with Jesus Christ, and we build our lives and we build this church on good works done for the Lord. And those works must stand the fire of judgment. I just wonder, when you go into heaven, are you going to have the confidence to say, He's going to say, "Well done. I've served the Lord. Just the victory alone was enough to motivate me to serve God." So, we have the victory. And we look forward to heaven. It came at a great cost. And it means really so much to us. It should motivate us to serve the Lord. You know, we have the victory. Thank God we have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what's the challenge? The challenge is that if you came to that tomb that day, you'd see the body wasn't there. He's alive. And we have the victory. So what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with that great victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for each and every one of us? Let's pray.